The Lord's good, amen. I've been thinking about this story that Neil had in the book. We're talking about taking all of our thoughts captive and everything. And we talked a lot about our thoughts and how we're supposed to cast our thoughts down and all this. But I thought this story is very powerful, and I didn't get to it last week. So I'm going to start off with it this week. Move that up a little bit. And it's actually, if you've got the book, it's in on page 152 of the Bondage Breakers, if your book is like mine. But it's a powerful testimony, and it shows the fact that Christians struggle. And I believe the reason the Lord prompted me again, because I was just going to skip it, he prompted me again because there's somebody, or more than somebody, more than one, in this room tonight that needs to hear this story, because you're there. You may not be to the extreme that this lady was at, but you're there, and I want you to listen real carefully. I don't like to read this much, but I just feel like that I'm really supposed to read it, so I want you to listen really, really good. This is a personal story that Neil shared. He said, our relationship with God is personal, as any relationship is. There's a certain issue that has to be resolved in order for our relationship to work. We can't expect God to bless us if we are living in open rebellion with Him. Rebellion is like witchcraft. Now, I know we talked about this, but I'm leading up to the story. Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. If we are proud, God is opposed to us. The Word says in James 4, we talked about this last week, God opposes the proud. If we are bitter and unwilling to forgive, God will turn us over to the torturers. Hallelujah. So we better forgive, Matthew 18:34, as a disciplinary effort. These issues have to be resolved first. Then we can experience the peace of the Lord purchased for us on the cross. See, there's so many people that's walking around with this stuff going on in their life. They can't have peace. You can't have peace when you're walking around with this. So this is the story. He said, perhaps a testimony from a veteran missionary will illustrate this point. She was seeing her psychologist, and a pastor once a week. Help me, Jesus. Oh, Lord. She was seeing him once a week just to hold her life together. The next step was hospitalization. She says, I spent over, he called him over. He had a meeting with him on a Friday afternoon with her and her pastor, who was a former student of his. He said 2.5 months later, he received this letter. So he has this meeting with this lady who's been seeing her psychiatrist or psychologist and a pastor once a week and just trying to keep her life together, a veteran missionary. So, I mean, she's been on the mission field, and she's having to go to these meetings. And so he said he met with her. 2.5 months later, this is the letter he received. And this is what the lady said. I've been waiting to write to you for some time, but I've waited this long to confirm to myself that this is truly for reals, she said, as my 4-year-old daughter would say, for reals. I like that. She said, I'd like to share an entry from my journey, which I wrote 2 days after our meeting. Since Friday afternoon, I have felt like a different person. The fits of rage, the anger are gone. My spirit is so calm and full of joy. I wake up singing praises to God in my heart. Now, she's a missionary, a veteran missionary, that had allowed bitterness and hatred and thoughts to come into her heart, and it caused her to be have fits of rage and anger and all this. She said that edge of tension and irritation is gone. You can get around people sometimes, and you can tell they're on edge. They're upset. They ain't going to tell you they're mad about something, but they're upset. They just on edge all the time. I know that I can get that way. I can have a conversation with somebody and get upset about something, and it puts me on edge, and then I'm quick, you know, quick to say something I shouldn't say. Anybody else in here like that? But this woman was to the extreme. She said that she felt the tension, irritation is gone. She said, I felt so free. She said, the Bible has been really exciting and stimulating and more understandable than ever before. There was nothing dramatic that happened during the session that Friday, yet I know in the deepest part of my being that something has changed. I am no longer bound by accusations. Now, y'all listen to this. I'm no longer bound by accusations, by doubts, by thoughts of suicide or murder or other harm that comes straight from hell into my mind. We talked last week about how that lady made that card and she said, where's this thought coming from? All of these thoughts right here do not come from God. If you're in this room tonight or you're watching and you're having these thoughts, that is not from God. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It is from Satan and his imps. God doesn't do that. He doesn't put suicidal thoughts. You're not going to be better off. Your family's not going to be better off. Nobody's going to be better off because, in my opinion, if you kill yourself, you go to hell. You can take that up with somebody else because I'm not going to talk about it, but that's the way I believe. I believe the scripture teaches that, and that's what I believe. You can believe what you want to, and I'm not trying to argue with nobody, and I'm not trying to say I'm right. That's just the way I believe, okay? If you believe something differently, fine. I'm not going to get mad at you, so you don't get mad at me, okay? So here we go. She says this. She said, I have been set free. Now, this is a veteran missionary that's been bound up, yoked up by bondages and all this stuff. And now she's free because she walked through the seven steps of freedom. She said, I'm excited and expected about my future now. I know I'll be growing spiritually again and will be developing in other ways as well. I look forward happily to discovering the person that God has created and redeemed me to be, as well as the transformation of my marriage. When you're in bondage, it affects everything. It affects you at work. It affects you with your kids. It affects you with your husband, your wife. It affects everything. It affects you at church. There's people that come to our church every Sunday. Maybe some in here that you are truly in bondage. You're in bondage in your mind. You're captive. You're not taking those captives, those thoughts captive like the Word teaches us. And you're in bondage because you're believing a lie. You're believing accusations and all these things. And the Word of God will set you free. Amen? Are y'all good? Here we go. It is so wonderful to have joy after so long of darkness. She said, it's been 2.5 months since I wrote that. And I am firmly convinced and significant benefits of finding freedom in Christ. I'd been in therapy, finding freedom in Christ. She says she knew Christ, but she didn't have freedom in Christ. How many Christians or people that call themselves Christians that believe they know Christ are in bondage today in the church? Not in the world. They're already in bondage. But I'm talking about in the church. Said it's been 2.5 months. She's truly convinced that there's freedom in Christ. Now listen to this. I'd been in therapy for several months, and while I was making progress, there was no comparison with the steps I have been able to make now. My ability to process things has increased manifold. Not only is my spirit more serene, my head is actually clear. It's easier to make connections and integrate things now. It seems like everything is easier to understand now. You know why? Because our mind ain't bogged down with all that garbage, all those thoughts, all those accusations. Some of you, you walk around all the time having to defend your own mind. You need to be free. Listen, if you're in this room tonight and you're constantly believing people's talking about you, constantly believing that people don't like you, constantly believing that, you are in bondage, period. It's bondage, and God wants you free. Our mind's not supposed to work like that. You say, well, Pastor, I don't believe it. I believe it. My personality, your personality ain't got nothing to do with the bondage I'm talking about. Does the Bible not say whom the Son sets free is free indeed? Does the Bible not say that we are supposed to have the mind of Christ? Do you think Jesus went around worried about people talking about him all the time, worried about if anybody loved him? He knew they hated him. Maybe that's what you need to do. Realize people are going to hate you because you stand for the truth and move on. That's what I do. If they hate me, I still love them, but I'm going to move on. I ain't going to stand in my tracks because they don't like me. Hallelujah. All right? And then she says this, my relationship with God has changed significantly. Get this right here. This is just crazy. For 8 years, I felt that he was distant from me. 8 years. I went through that 2 years. And I was living right. But I just felt like God wasn't hearing my prayer. There wasn't nothing happening. But he was molding me and shaping me and teaching me some things. But for 2 years, I felt like my prayers were like a ping pong ball. Ding, 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 ding. Wasn't going nowhere. Anybody in here ever felt like that? She said, shortly before I met you, talking about Neil, she said, I was desperately, now y'all hear this, I was desperately crying out to him to set me free. to release me from this bondage I was in. I wanted so badly to meet with him again, to know his presence was with me again. I needed to know him as a friend, as a companion, not as this distant authority figure. How many people in the church are like that? They're going through a season, or they're going through a time, or they're in bondage and they can't get free, and they're crying out to God, and they come to our services, and do we have the power of Holy Spirit moving in our services that has set them free? I told you I was going to challenge you tonight. I've challenged myself. Do we have the power of God working in our services, the anointing flowing in our services so people get free? If we don't, then we need to get to praying and get to doing something right. Amen? And she goes on and she says, he had become, in my mind, just like an experience. She said, since that day, 2.5 months ago, I have seen my trust in him grow. I've seen my ability to be honest with him increase greatly. You know, that's something you would think, what are you talking about being honest with God? You're a veteran missionary. You should know that you got to be honest with God. You know he knows everything. How many times are we not honest with God? How many times do we try to trick ourselves and lie ourselves? Don't look at me like that. Lie ourselves out of the truth. When we know God's pointing his finger at something, we bring up every other excuse in the world to say, nah, he ain't talking to me about that yet. He's got a neon sign over top of your head and you ain't seeing it. Amen? Let's go on. I've seen my ability to be honest with him increase greatly. I really have been experiencing the spiritual growth I'd anticipated in my journey. It's great. And I put that's awesome. But how many Christians are not free from their bondage? We must help them. We must help them. Before we go to Luke chapter 9, that's where I want you to head. I want you to understand this. How can we help them if we're in bondage? I'm not saying we've got it all together. I'm not saying we're perfect, but I'm saying if we've got bondage, if we've got stuff like we talked about last week in our life, open sin in our life, how in the world do we think we can help anybody? Amen? I tell the guys at the prison a lot when I talk to them, man, when I get out, I'm going to do this. I said, that's great that you're going to do those things, but you've got to make sure you're good before you try to fix everybody else and help everybody else. Amen? All right, Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. We're gonna go through Luke chapter 9. I told you, I'll try to give you the scriptures, Tracy, as we go. But I want you to look at this. We've been talking about casting down our thoughts and all this stuff. I want you to look at how powerful this is. We're going to talk about the authority a little bit that Christ has given us. Then he called his 12 disciples together. Notice, he called the 12 disciples, those that had been walking with him, following him around. He called them together, and this is what he did. He gave them power and authority over all devils. What does all mean? All devils, and to cure diseases. So Jesus called the 12 disciples. It's like me calling 12 of you guys, bringing you up here, and God told me to tell you, I'm giving you power and authority to cast out devils and to heal sickness and diseases, right? That's what he did. And it says, and he sent them to preach the gospel, the kingdom of the gospel, and to heal the sick. So Jesus himself called them up, said, look, guys, I am personally giving you this power and authority. All right? And it says here, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey. I don't want to go there. I want to move on. I want to go down to verse 6. Y'all can read that later. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Notice it doesn't say they cast out devils. I dissected this and I started searching this out and I started really looking at Luke chapter 9, and there's some stuff in here I've never seen before. He gave them power and authority to go out to preach the kingdom. He gave them power and authority over all devils, and he gave them power and authority to heal the sick. And it says here they went out and preached the kingdom, and they healed the sick. It does not say that they cast out devils. Now, stay with me. I want to show you something. Because I want us to look at ourselves. He's given us power and authority to cast out devils, to lay hands on the sick, to open blind eyes. He's given us that authority. Right? Am I right or wrong? Now, whether we walk in it or not, it's us. It ain't him. And don't. And this is, oh, Lord, this is another way we kind of make excuses. Well, you know, that's for the preacher. That's for, no, it's for you. He gave you the power and authority. If you're his child, he gave you the power and authority to lay hands on the sick, to raise the dead. Are y'all with me? Ish, you with me back there? I'm just saying, this is what the word teaches, okay? So now I want you to go over, and I want you to look at this. Let's skip over to verse, where do I want to go? Go to verse 38. Look at this. And behold, now you can go back and read all this later, the other stuff that was going on and what was going on and stuff. It's good stuff. But I'm just focusing on this right here. And behold, a man of the company cried out. These people, Jesus had come down from the mountain, and it said this great big old host of people had come out to see him and to hear him, right? And so this man that's with all these people cried out saying, Master, I beseech thee, or I beg thee, look upon my son, for he is my only son. Now, if you've got a child in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I thought about Allison. If this was going on with Allison, I wouldn't care who didn't like it, who told me to shut up. If I saw Jesus and I knew Jesus could do something about it, and he's the only one that could do something about it, I'd be screaming out, come help me, help me. He got Jesus' attention, right? Now, look at what he says. He says, and lo, talking about his son, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out. So this son was demon-possessed. It doesn't say how old he was, but I'm imagining he's young. He was demon-possessed. He said, this spirit taketh him, and he suddenly screams out or cries out. It says, and it tears him or rips at him, and that he's foaming again at the mouth. He's foaming at the mouth, and it bruises him and hardly departs from him or never, very seldom ever leaves him. This man's got one son, and his son is demon-possessed, and he can't do nothing about it. But look at verse 40. And I besought thy disciples, or I searched out, I asked your disciples to cast him out, to cast the spirit out, and they could not. Why? Now, I want you to think about this, because I want you to put yourself in those shoes. Because in verse 2, when he sent the disciples out, he gave them power and authority to do this, and they couldn't. He's given us power and authority to do this. And if we can't, it's not on him, it's on us. So there's something that kept them from being able to cast out this devil and other devils, because it never says that they cast out devils. It says they preached the gospel, they prayed for the sick, $100, prayed for the sick, preached the gospel, prayed for the sick, and what else? What else did it do? It healed people. But they didn't cast out any devils. And this man brings them to Jesus. Now I want you to look at this. And I've got a question for you. Does Jesus say this about us? Because watch what it says. This is the word. And Jesus answered and said, boy, is this okay? This is a hard one. I'll take care of it. He didn't say that. Sometimes we make excuses. But when the rubber meets the road, there ain't no excuse. We have the power and authority. Right? Hey, it's getting deep in here. Just it is what it is. This is, we have the power and authority from God through Christ with Holy Spirit help to do these things. They were given it, and they couldn't do it. Now, watch this. This is what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Who was he talking to? The 12 disciples. He wasn't talking to everybody that was around, because he didn't give them power and authority to do this. He didn't give the dad the power and authority to do it. He gave his 12 disciples the power and authority to do it, and they didn't do it. And so he looks at them and he says, look, you faithless, perverted generation. How long shall I be with you and suffer with you? If you break that down, he says, how long am I going to have to put up with your lack of faith? And I'm wondering, don't get mad at me. I'm preaching to myself too. What in the world are we doing? I'm wondering if Jesus was to come back and walk up in our church today, he would love us. He would love us. But if he come up in here, what would he have to say about our church? What would he have to say about you individually? Would he look at you and say, man, well done, you're doing good, you keep going? Or would he look at you and say, look, you need to tighten up. I put you in this situation and you cowered down. I put you in this situation because you didn't think you had the power and authority. I want you to understand this. There's another story in the book where it talks about this lady that had snakes coming to her in her dreams. And she would wake up and she'd run to her mom and she'd say, mom, help me, pray for me. The mom would pray for her and the snakes would leave. Well, this kept happening. She ran into Neil. She went through his therapy. He helped her. And he said, when these snakes come after you, you plead the blood of Jesus. And this is what she said. I don't have the authority. I'm a young Christian. Don't matter if you're a young Christian or not. If you're a Christian, you have the authority because it's God-given authority. Amen? So I want you to understand this. And so this woman, he convinces her that she has the power, she has the authority as long as you're walking right. We'll get into that later, probably next week. But she goes, and that night when those snakes come, she pled the blood of Jesus, she'd plead the blood of Jesus, and they left and they were gone. And so I'm just telling you, y'all listen to me for a minute. We have the authority to do these things. And Jesus was ticked off at them, the disciples, because they wasn't doing it, because he gave them the authority. And I'm sure he's sitting there thinking, guys, get this together. I'm not going to be here much longer. I told you you could do it, then do it. So I'm giving you a pep talk tonight, church, and me a pep talk tonight. Let's not miss our opportunities. If somebody is demon-possessed and God puts them in our path, let's love on them and cast the devil out of them. It's not the person, it's the spirit that's in them that's got to go. Amen? Oh, I can't wait for the praise reports for this one. And look at what he said in verse 42. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw the little boy down, and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, not the boy, and healed the child, calls him a child here, and delivered him again to his father. What a powerful story. But it should have already been done. That's just like at church, guys. Listen to me. There's people getting saved at church, and I'm glad. It's awesome. But I believe we should take it a step further, and they should get saved. If you don't want to witness to them and talk to them, they should get saved. I'm talking to me too. They should get saved before we bring them to church. Why wait till they get to church? Why don't you lead them to Jesus? Where are you talking to them at? And then bring them to church. That's what the disciples should have done. They should have cast the devil out. When the man come up, he should have been thanking him, saying, man, your disciples, they had the power and authority to cast this devil out. Anyway, I'm going to get to that too. Y'all can tell I'm enjoying this, right? And he goes on and he says this, but while they wondered everyone at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let this saying sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. In other words, he's saying, I'm not always going to be here, so you need to listen and get this. I'm getting ready to be out of here. You ain't going to have me to lean on. You got to do this. You're going to have Holy Spirit. But they departed not, saying, listen, but they understood not, and they were saying, as it was hid, the saying was hid to them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him at this saying. They didn't want to ask him because they're afraid what he's going to say, because he was upset. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Here we go again. They just sitting there, Jesus is just scolding them. For not casting out the devil, this little child. And now he's sitting here, they arguing about who's going to be on the right and the left and all that. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name will receive me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Now verse 49. Y'all watch this. Are y'all ready? Y'all get anything out of this? Verse 49, look at this. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbid him, or we told him to stop because he didn't follow us. There was somebody had evidently heard about Jesus and give his life to the Lord, and he knew that there was power and authority in that name, and he was out casting out devils in that name. Well, guess what? They wasn't. Maybe that's why he got mad, because they were doing something that he wasn't, or he was doing something they wasn't doing. So what's this? And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Now that can open up a can of worms right there, because we've all had people say, you need to be careful, you know, they're Christians and all this. I believe if someone is truly for God, that they will stand for God's word. They'll stand for God's word. They'll stand for truth. And if they're not standing for truth, I don't think they with us. I don't think they're for us. How can you be for God when you're against his word? So that's a whole nother message right there. I'm just telling you, not everybody behind the pulpit, not everybody behind the pulpit is, just because they're behind the pulpit don't mean they with us. And don't mean they for God. A lot of them's for that pocket. Anyway, y'all good? I ain't gonna chase the rabbit down a trail, but it is what it is. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus knew it was his time, so he's headed to Jerusalem, right? But watch what happens. And he sent messengers before his face. He sent some people up before him, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now, y'all already know the story about the Samaritans. I preached on that. I'm going to talk about it again this Sunday about something a story that I'm going to preach about. But the Samaritans were outcasts. They were actually Assyrians and Jews that had got together and married when they wasn't supposed to, and they're half-breeds is what they call them, half-breeds, dogs and all that. But Jesus was going through there, and it says, and they did not receive him because his face was as though it would go to Jerusalem. In other words, they knew he was headed to Jerusalem, so they didn't want to fool with him. Watch this. Y'all ready? Watch this. And when his disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? They couldn't cast out the devil from this little boy, but they're ready to cast down fire from heaven and burn the whole village up. You say, where are you going with this? This is where I'm going with this. We get so bent out of shape about this stuff over here, we can't take care of this little bit of stuff over here. We're worried about all this junk over here and all this mess that this person's talking about and that person's talking about and all this stuff, and we ain't even taking care of the little bitty things over here. We're ready to cast down fire, and we ain't even praying in tongues in our prayer closet. Hallelujah. Are y'all good? I'm good. Because listen to me, this is real. And the longer we go, the closer we get to Jesus coming back, the tougher the fight's going to be. If you ain't got your armor on, if you ain't got your junk together, if you're just playing tilly-tally, tilly-winks or whatever, you're going to get knocked over. We got to stay focused. We got to stay laser focus on what God has called us to do as a church and as individuals. Because everything the devil wants to do is get us boom, bing, bing, like a ping pong ball, bouncing all around, going here, going there, listening to that. No, get laser focused on Jesus. Fooey on the rest of this garbage. If he wants you to know it, he'll tell you. Amen? That's free. I just throwed that in for you. Listen to what he says. He said, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, well, you know what they said. But Jesus turned, he turned and he rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are or what you have. You don't know what manner of spirit you're operating under. Now, wait a minute. I'm just trying to take care of you, Lord. They're coming against you. I'm going to fix them. How many times have we done that? They ain't going to talk about the Lord like that. I'll put them in their place. I've done it. But then the Lord says, look, what spirit are you under? You in the flesh. I know none of y'all ain't never got in the flesh. And he says here, he rebuked them. And in verse 40, 56, he says, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He said, James and John, sit down. Get your flesh in check. You should be praying for this group. You should be willing to love on this group and witness this group, not burn them up, because then they go to hell. How many times do we walk past people that we really should be loving and ministering to and doing something, even though they're against us? And we should be loving them and ministering to them because Jesus wants them saved. That's why I'm not for carrying signs down at the abortion clinic. I'm not for that. If you do that, that's fine. If that's something you want to do, I'm against abortion, but I ain't going to go down and hold signs up there. I might go down and love on somebody and talk to them and try to help them. I ain't going to go to no queer gay pride mess junk and hold up signs and stupidness. Yeah, I said it, stupidness. Because you think they're going to listen to you because you got a stupid sign in your hand? No, they're going to hate your guts. Does that mean that I shouldn't preach it from the pulpit? No, I'm going to preach it from the pulpit. Matter of fact, there's too many, y'all need to listen to this too, too many yellow belly coward pastors right now that don't preach the truth. You sugarcoat everything. You got a whole congregation living in sin and you don't even care. You're going to be judged by that. They listen to me. Y'all don't know that, but they listen to me. Amen. For the Son of Man has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went on their way, certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, or he ain't even got nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, here you go, guys. Let the dead bury the dead. Okay. You Bible scholars, you go study that out and tell me what it means. But that's what he said. Let the dead bury the dead. He said, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid farewell with all those that are at my home or at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And we got people that think that they can say a little prayer and follow some preacher's say this after me, repeat after me stuff that ain't even in the Bible nowhere, and they can do that, and then they can go out and live any way they want to live, and then they can go to heaven. How in the world do people get that? Blows my mind. He said, if you put your hands to the plow, if you take off plowing, if you accept me and you take off plowing and you turn around and look back, you ain't even fit for the kingdom. Just let go of the plow and get out of here. Why are y'all looking at me like that? Jesus said it. Take it up with him when you get there. Do we have a religious spirit in here? Are you bowed up because Jesus said those things? You better check your heart. He's the boss. He can say whatever he wants to say, and you better listen to it. You can crack a smile, and you can frown, and you can get all behind hurt and everything else. But it's the word of God. I believe I'm reading the word, ain't I? Are Christians not supposed to go by the word? Well, then we best get our head out the sand and start living this thing and walking this thing out. Because if you put your hand to the plow and you turn around and look back, if you're always getting distracted and walking back and walking back and walking back, and you ain't going forward, you got a problem. Amen. Garrett, that's good preaching, ain't it? Thank you. Y'all ready? Let's look at the bottom. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Man, I'm going to hurry. Do I have time? I want you to look at this. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into other cities and places whithersoever he would go. So he gets 70. He's got his disciples, but now he goes out and gets 70 more people. He brings them in. And he says this to him, the harvest is truly green, is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs, as wolves. You're going to be a lamb and you're going to go talk to the wolves. Now go to verse 17. I'm going to go through this right fast. Watch this, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, what's the difference in the 12 and the 70? You want me to tell you what it was? The daggum 12 had been around. They got comfortable. They got used to Jesus doing everything. Jesus casting out the devil. The 70 were hungry and fired up. I'd rather you give me people that are hungry and fired up than people that know the whole word of God upside down, one side the other. That's their problem, most of them. Give me somebody that's fired up for Jesus that really don't know what they're doing, and you give them a little bit of instruction, and they go out and they'll do it. And that's what the 70 did. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do, and they did it, and they were happy. But now look at this in verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Pride. Why did Satan fall? Because of pride. So he's telling the 70, be careful, boys. Don't you get all boastful and get proud. He said, behold, I've given you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means shall hurt you, notwithstanding. In other words, it says, but listen to me, Linda. Listen to me. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice because you went out there, boys, and you cast out devils and you healed the sick. Don't rejoice in all that stuff. This is what I want you to rejoice in. He said, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. That's awesome. You know what that really means? He was happy. He was mad at the 12. And he rebuked the 12. But now these 70 that went out, Jesus was back. He was happy. Why? Because he was making disciples. They were getting it. They were getting it. They were zealous, and they were all excited, and they was on fire. And, man, they just looking for a devil to cast out. Some of you, if a demon-possessed person come up in here and they have, y'all would be looking for the back door. No, you sit back there and you pray. You rebuke that spirit in Jesus' name. Use the authority God gave you. It ain't you anyway. If it's you, we all are in trouble. Sure ain't me. Hallelujah. Well, we'll come back to the rest later. Y'all good? Give you something to chew on, didn't I? Hallelujah. Hey, that challenges me. That challenges me. I've had situations in the church. I've had situations at the prison. I had one boy up there I know dead up. I did everything. I think I told y'all this. I did everything to provoke that devil to come out. I mean everything. Called him out. Talked to him. I know that boy had a devil. He wouldn't show. He wouldn't manifest. I believe truly. Because if I'd have done that in there, I'd have probably got, at the time that I was going through it, I probably got fired. I'm telling you, we have the authority. We have the power. And we need to walk in it. And I encourage you to walk in it. Now, I was going to talk about the seven sons of Stephen. I feel like I need to share that with you right quick. They were seven brothers. And they go out and they seen these guys casting out devils and stuff. So they say, hey, we're going to do that. And so they go out and they find this man's demon possessed. And they go, we adjure you in the name of Jesus. And that devil says, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And they jumped on him, beat him up, run him out the house naked. So you better have your junk together. Don't just go in there. Well, Pastor Scott said, I had the authority. And you ain't read your Bible. You ain't prayed. You ain't living the way you're supposed to live. You got sin in your life. You'll get your butt kicked. Don't call me to come bail you out. Call Anita. She'll be right there. Y'all stand with me. Hey, listen, I want you to know something. I want you to know, I love you. No, I mean that. I'm serious. I love you. And I'm trying my best to equip you to do what God has called us to do. It'd be a whole lot easier to stand up and preach these little fairy tale messages and fa la 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 and everybody love me and everybody go home and nothing. I want you to go home tonight where you can't sleep. I want you to go home tonight where you wrestle with God. I want you to go home tonight where you're not satisfied. If you're mad in here tonight, you got an issue. Now, there shouldn't nobody be mad in here. I'm challenging you to do what Jesus told us to do. I'm not trying to discourage anybody. I'm trying to encourage you. You ought to be excited because God is moving. And I love you enough to tell you the truth and to try to push you into that direction because God wants to use you and he wants people free. Amen. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we thank you for your word. And I accept your word, I receive your word, and I want to walk in your word. God, may this church follow me as I follow you. And may we head toward this direction of a revival, of a move of God, of seeing people set free in the church so that we can go outside the church and set people free. God, continue to move. May you, Holy Spirit, may you convict tonight. May you do whatever you got to do tonight to get us to see our need, to see where we're truly at, and to see what we need to change, and see what we need to do, and see what we don't need to do. I need you, Holy Spirit, I need you more than I've ever needed you. I want to be a leader for this church. I want to lead this church in the direction we're supposed to go. I want to walk in the power and authority that you've given us. I want our church to do that. I want every single person in this church that follows this church to be the man and woman of God you've called them to be, to do the things that you've called us to do, and we're just going to have a big old hoedown in heaven and be happy that we fulfilled what you called us to do, our destiny. I give you praise for it, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Love you guys. Don't forget, we've got a youth and a parents meeting in the kitchen right now, or as soon as they get up here. Love you guys. Y'all good? Okay, good deal.